The reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 3, which can be found on page 1070 of the Bibles on your chairs. It's John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit."
Helen, thank you for reading. And you might like to turn to the inside of your song sheet and you'll see there just an outline of where we're going this afternoon. Can I start by asking you to imagine it's Christmas time? I'm sorry to do that if that comes a little too sharply. I know the shops would like to persuade us of that all too soon. But imagine it's Christmas time. A six-year-old is taken to Santa's grotto, sat on Santa's knee. There are the pile of presents ready to give out. But just before Santa hands the little boy a present, what question does he ask? "Have you been a good boy?" That's the way it goes, isn't it? That's the kind of rule, that's the deal. Have you been a good boy? And if so, you'll get a present. But what if the six-year-olds were to reply to Santa, "Santa, when you say good, sort of how good exactly are we talking here?" I don't imagine the six-year-old is going to take that tack, particularly. But if he did, well, at the end of the day, everyone gets a present, don't they? I mean, there might be some evil, wicked child somewhere in the world who never gets a Christmas present, but on the whole, everyone gets a present. So when we say good, we mean, well, goodish. I mean, a bit good, okay, all right. But I'd like to suggest that a lot of people think of God rather like Santa, not just the white beard thing, more how you get accepted by him. When you come before God, to be let into heaven or not, what question will he ask? Well, many people think he'll ask, "Have you been good?" And if you have, you'll be accepted by God, you'll be let in. And if we push it and say, "Good, how good exactly?" Well, I mean, Hitler's not going to get in, but us here today, I mean, we're all right, aren't we? We're good-ish, got a bit of good in us. Surely we're good enough for God. I don't know if that's how you think about God. It's certainly a very common view in society today. But if we think like that, then what Jesus says in this passage we just heard read will come as something of a shock. Jesus says here, "No one can be good enough for God. No one can be good enough for God." Nicodemus, this guy Nicodemus, comes to talk to Jesus, but Jesus says to him, verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." By kingdom of God, essentially what we would call heaven. Jesus is saying to get to heaven, to get accepted by God, you must be born again. Now, I realise that phrase carries a certain amount of baggage today. Someone who is born again is often thought of as a sort of weird religious type who perhaps stands a little bit too close to you and looks you in the eye for a little bit too long and you feel rather uncomfortable. Can we just put aside that image for the moment? We'll come back to being born again. For the moment, I want us to simply see Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, left to yourself, on your own, you're not going to heaven. Now, I don't know if we're shocked by that. If we may well not be shocked, but that's only because we don't know who Nicodemus is. Basically, he is a guy who is as good as you're going to get. Verse 1, we're told he's a man of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees worked really, really hard at being good. They had rules for every area of life in how they should please God. Not only that, verse 1, he is a ruler of the Jews. So he's a top Pharisee. He's a top good bloke. We find out later on, actually, he's a teacher of Israel. He's like a kind of professor of the theology department. I don't know if you could imagine combining the goodness of Mother Teresa with the spirituality of the Dalai Lama and the religious position of the Pope. And you begin to get a sense of who we're talking about here. He's as good as you can get. And Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, left to yourself, you're not going to heaven. God's going to say no to you. Now, if that's the case for Nicodemus, I'd suggest that's the case for us as well. I don't know how good you think you are. I don't know how pleased you are with your kind of moral CV and how impressive you think it looks. But if Nicodemus isn't getting in, surely none of us are. I don't know how you react to that idea. You're not good enough for God. Maybe you feel a bit defensive. Maybe you want to argue your case. Well, before we get defensive, let's explore why. Why aren't we good enough for God? And I've put on the sheet a sort of subheading there, the enormous offence of a creature rejecting their creator. That's what we need to understand. Let's explore that. Verse 4. Come back to verse 4 in Nicodemus. He's confused. Nicodemus says to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Jesus explains what he means a bit more by saying, verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now what Jesus is doing here is explaining this born again thing in the terms of an Old Testament promise. It's through the prophet Ezekiel. I put it there on your sheet, actually. Let's read it. This is a promise God made many years before. He says, one day I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws. Now, when Jesus says, I'm going to offer you new birth, that is, Nicodemus, let me explain more, birth by water and the Spirit. He's referring to this promise. And that'll help us understand what's going on here. As I read the promise, did you notice the problem being addressed? Let me read it again. Listen for the problem, just that first sentence. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and idols. The problem being addressed here is that Israel, God's people, are dirty in God's sight because they follow idols instead of God. I don't know how much you know of the story of the Old Testament. God rescued his people, Israel, made them his people, established them in a wonderful relationship with himself where he looked after them, provided for them, cared for them. And they were to live with him as their God, the one in charge. But the story of the Old Testament really is that that is what they refuse to do. They keep ignoring God, forgetting God, rejecting God, and even worshipping idols, other gods. And that offends God enormously. And so they are, if you like, dirty, unacceptable, offensive in his sight. Let me try and illustrate this. Imagine a father and son. Father loves his son, looks after him, brings him up, cares for him, provides for him, gives him everything he needs, teaches him how to live, be kind to old people, don't lie. It's a loving, caring relationship. The day comes when the boy goes to university. "Keep in touch," Dad says as he leaves. A week goes by, no news. The dad phones, no answer. Drops him an email, nothing. I hope this isn't sounding too familiar, by the way, at either end of the relationship. This boy doesn't get in touch all term. Keeps cashing Dad's checks, though. Oh, yes. Takes the money. Doesn't come home at Christmas. Ignores him. How's the dad feeling? Hurt? Offended? Angry? And rightly so, surely. Well, that is God and Israel. In fact, that is God and all of us. We too were made for a relationship with God. And it's a wonderful relationship where he loves us and provides for us and gives us life itself and everything we have, our very breath. And we were to live with him as our God, the one in charge. But none of us have done that. I don't quite know what your attitude to God is today, but we so easily ignore God, maybe reject him outright, maybe treat him like a rather distant relative we think of occasionally, but he's not at the centre of our lives. We take his good gifts, we cash the cheque, we enjoy all he provides for us, but we don't treat him as God. And if a father is rightly offended by that, how much more should a creator be offended by a creature who treats him so appallingly? Now, having said that, can we see why no one can be good enough for God? I mean, imagine that father tracks down his son, goes and finds him, finally confronts him and says, "I'm furious with you." And the boy says, "But Dad, I've been very nice to old people, and I haven't told any lies." Do you think that the father will say, "Oh, really? Well, in that case, that's fine then"? Of course not. He has rejected his father. The fact he's done some things his father likes is really, to be honest, beside the point. Rather more fundamentally, he has rejected the central relationship in his life. But it's the same with us and God. I said God is offended and angry with us. Jesus Christ explains later, we will one day face God in judgment. He will express that anger at us. Now, on that day, are we going to say to God, "But God, actually, I've been quite nice to old people and, haven't told any lies and whatever else you want to offer. I've been a nice chap around the office. I even came to church or in my lunch hour sometimes." To be blunt, who cares? I mean, it's good to tell the truth. It's nice to be nice to old people. But we've got things rather more fundamentally wrong than that, haven't we? We've got God wrong. And a mere creature to reject their creator, it's the most offensive thing. In fact, the Bible says when we do face God and we realize the enormity of what we have done in our attitude to him, we will be silent before him. It won't even cross our minds to say to God, "I did give a few pounds to charity." Because it will be pathetic compared to how we have treated God. It will be quite clear to us, I think, on that day. No one can be good enough for God. We have rejected him. Now, as we begin to understand that, we are, I hope, in a position to understand what Jesus is offering here. And that's number two on the sheet. Anyone can be put right with God. Let's hear that promise again that I printed out from Ezekiel. This time, listen not to the problem, but to what has been offered. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Well, it's a promise of God that one day he will cleanse his people. And one day he will, well, change a new heart, a new spirit. He'll change them. And Jesus here in this passage, as he offers this new birth, is saying, I've come to bring that promise. Let's think about the two parts. Jesus is offering to cleanse us. I've said we've offended God terribly. It's as though we're dirty in his sight. I remember when I was about 6, not going to Santa Claus, but coming home from some woods near our house. I was filthy dirty, covered in mud. I opened the front door. I was just about to step inside when my mum's voice said, oh, no, you don't. Back, 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 back. And then the unthinkable happened for a 6-year-old. I had to get undressed on the street. I'm still scarred, actually, by the whole experience. You see, that is us and God, you see. We're dirty, unacceptable, offensive, we've said. We can't come near him. But Jesus says, I can wash you clean. I can cleanse you of everything you have done wrong. I wonder if we'd like that. To have everything we've done wrong, every blot on our conscience, every guilty memory, washed away. Most of all, every way we have offended God, washed away. So God can look at us and see us as perfectly clean. So that we can actually walk into God's presence freely, confidently, because Jesus has cleansed us. That's what Jesus is offering us here. And secondly, he offers to change us. The promise talks about God putting his spirit in us so that we are led to follow his decrees and laws. We're changed so we live with him as our God. I don't know if you've seen the film Crimson Tide. Gene Hackman, submarine captain, Denzel Washington, his lieutenant. I don't remember all the details. The thing that stuck in my mind most of all, actually, is the way they changed over being in charge of the submarine. It was rather laborious. Gene Hackman would say to Denzel Washington, you have the con. And Denzel Washington would reply, I have the con. And then he'd go and sit in the chair. And Gene Hackman would go off to the loo or whatever he wanted to do. And he'd come back and he'd say, the captain has the con. And Denzel Washington says, you have the con. And it went on like that for about 2 hours, to be honest. Well, if we're made to live with God, if we're made to live with God in charge of us, so we know God and he is in charge, we have said, no, God, I'm in charge. I'm turning my back on you. I have the con. And like this, we are dirty and offensive to God. And Jesus says, I can clean you. I can wash you clean. And I won't just wash you clean. I will then change you. I'll put my spirit in you so you turn around and say to God again, you have the con. You are in charge of my life. Doesn't mean we're perfect. We struggle to obey God. But he's in charge now, fundamentally. That is what Jesus offers to do to us. And he calls it being born again. Because it's so radical, it's like starting a new life. It's like starting a new life with God, back in relationship with God again, washed clean and changed, made new. And we can live with God in this world and live with God one day face to face. When we do face God, he won't ask, how good have you been? He won't ask for our moral CV. He will ask, well, I don't know what he'll ask. In a sense, he'll ask one question. He'll say, have you been born again? Have you come to Jesus Christ for cleansing and for change. If you haven't done that, you could do that today. This Jesus Christ is alive today, and you can speak to him. You could ask him, you can say to him, please cleanse me, please change me. And he promises he will. It'd be the most wonderful thing to do. Don't do it lightly. It will mean change. But it's like starting a new life. A new life with God. And you will live with God as your Father in this world. And you'll live with God face to face in his new world. If you want to do that, ask people you know here. Or come and ask me. If you want advice about how to start life again. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we admit that often our view of ourselves and our view of you is so wrong, so out of focus, so out of perspective. And so we pray for your help, that we might see who you are more fully. We might see who we are and our desperate state more fully. And so we might turn to the Lord Jesus, appreciate the Lord Jesus, value him more and more for this wonderful new birth he offers us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.